Turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7. This will be our Old Covenant reading. And if you have your bulletin, you'll notice a little error there. Mark is actually a New Covenant reading instead of an Old Covenant reading. But we'll begin in the Old Covenant reading 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verses 12 through 17. We're reading about the covenant that God made with David. God is speaking. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. And now turn in the New Covenant reading, the Gospel of Mark. And we will read Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 46. Through to the end of the chapter. Mark 10, 46 through 52. The disciples are on the way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Beginning at verse 46. Now they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road, begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well," or more literally, "your faith has saved you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, please give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Open our eyes that we may see marvels in your word. I pray that you would help us to hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you, and that your Holy Spirit would be with us as we listen and as you feed us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was in high school, I was a soccer player. And I don't know if maybe you played soccer or another contact sport like football or basketball in high school, but you remember the coach. Before each game, the coach would always gather the teammates together, and he would give the pep talk, right? He always starts out by saying, "All right, ladies," in case you had any dignity left in high school, he takes that from you. And then he says to you, "This team that you're about to face," he's trying to encourage you, "this team you're going to face, see those guys? They're bigger than you. They're faster than you. They've got better talent. They've got nicer uniforms. They brought cheerleaders. But you've got something they don't have. And that's heart. And that's supposed to encourage you to go out. And you run out into the field and you stand in your position. And you're eager to play this game. And you're looking at these guys. They are bigger and they do look better. But you've got heart. And that's going to carry you through the game. That's really artificial. I mean, when you think about the pep talk that a coach gives to the players on a team, that's really artificial. It doesn't get below the surface of what's going to happen at all. You might be slaughtered in this game, but there's a certain kind of warfare, a certain kind of battle that's going on. And as we think about what's real, the Lord does this in a real way for us. He gathers us together. He doesn't give us a pep talk. I mean, it's not just empty words that he's telling you. Go out there and play your best. You got heart. You're going to do well. He gives you his son. And he meets with you. He really wants to be with you. And not only that, but he goes with you into the week. I am with you always. All the coach can do is stand by the sidelines and yell. But he's there with you. He's fighting your battles with you. We need this. We need the Lord. Because I don't know about you. The Lord comes, brings us together on the Lord's Day, on the morning and in the evening. He feeds us with his word. He's with us. He promises to be with us through the week. We wake up Monday morning and it's like we're that soccer player running out onto the field. We've just received that pep talk. And we're ready to fight in this battle. We're ready to take part in this warfare. We've got the sword of the Spirit. We've got we remember what the sermon was. Parts of it. And we go into that battle knowing that the Lord is with us. Then by the time Friday comes around, you've forgotten what the sermon was. Maybe you haven't done your devotions. It's hard to get up on Friday morning. But you fumble out of bed and you go into the bathroom and you look in the mirror and you see this person looking back at you. And you hate him. You hate that person. Because of the unfaithfulness. Because of the blindness. You need the Lord. You need to remember that he's with you. We have a text before us of a man who realizes his need and cries out for him. Now, this text teaches us is that Jesus takes outcasts and he makes them his disciples. He makes them followers. I have a very simple outline. 2 points. The first point is that the outcast has nothing. The second point is that the king has mercy and grace sufficient for this man and for us. So the first point, this outcast has nothing. There are three problems with this man. The first problem that we encounter with this outcast with nothing is that he's not on the road. Do you remember that the disciples have been, since chapter 8, Jesus has been leading these disciples to Jerusalem. We are going to Jerusalem. Why? To celebrate the Passover. Jesus, by the way, is going not only to celebrate the Passover, but he's going to be the Passover. The Passover is really just a shadow. Jesus is going to be the real Passover, the one who actually does take away the sins of his people and causes God's wrath to pass over his people. He's going to be it. They're going to that Jerusalem for that reason. And on the way, Jesus is fighting a battle on two fronts. He's got the Pharisees coming to him asking these questions about marriage. Is it lawful to divorce your wife? What did Moses say? He's got on that front. And on the other front, he's got his disciples who should know better. Peter has made the confession in chapter 8. You are the Christ. We know who you are. We know who men say that you are, but you are the Christ. And Jesus tells him, it's not flesh and blood that's revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And these disciples should know better than to be this way, but as they're walking along, they start to think pretty highly of themselves. Mothers bringing infants to Jesus for them to be blessed, and the disciples, oh no, I'm sorry, ladies. This is Jesus the Christ. He doesn't have time for your children. Nothing makes Christ more angry than refusing children to come to him. Not only that, but they come to him and ask him questions like, Lord, who's going to be the greatest? Why don't you put me at your right hand and my brother at your left hand? And now they come to blind Bartimaeus, who's not even on the road. This man who is not on the road. He's not following Christ. His position is as an outcast. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way is the road. He is the way of salvation. And this man is not on the way. He's sitting by the road. You can see that in verse 46. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Well, not only is he not on the road, he couldn't really be on the road because he can't see. He's blind. He's sitting there begging, blind. He wouldn't know where the road was if someone told him. And even then, he wouldn't be able to stay on it. A blind man. That's his first problem. This outcast with nothing. He's blind. He's not on the road. Second, he is without hope. He's by the road begging. Nothing. Maybe he's heard about Jesus before. But hearing about Jesus doesn't really do you any good. And you've probably experienced this yourself. As you've spoken with your friends and relatives about Jesus, simply hearing about him doesn't really do that much good. I mean, you can even sit under great preaching, the kind you normally hear in this congregation. But if you're hearing about Jesus, that doesn't save you. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus initiates this relationship with us. He drags us out of our blindness and places us into his family. It's not by hearing. So he's without hope. And third, the third problem with this man is that he is a nuisance. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. You can imagine the disciples seeing this blind beggar by the side of the road, not following Jesus, without hope, no way to get to be one of Christ's disciples. There's no way he can follow him to Jerusalem. He's blind. And he's crying out, he's yelling, would you be quiet? But he cries out all the more. And look at what he cries. Jesus, son of David. Now, I'm not sure that Bartimaeus understood the implications of what he's saying here. But he calls him the son of David. And this is not insignificant. This is covenantal language here that Bartimaeus is either using on purpose or by accident. I read to you 2 Samuel chapter 7, where Nathan comes to David and tells him how he's going to set up his kingdom. And he says, I'm going to establish your kingdom forever. And he says this over and over again. This kingdom is going to be established forever. And if you didn't hear me, I'll say it again. How is David's kingdom going to be established forever? David dies. Well, we have to understand, we have to have a big picture of the Bible. At the very beginning, let's go way back to the Garden of Eden. We've got the Garden of Eden, which is a picture of the kingdom, which is really a pattern for the kingdom. Later on, we have the kingdom promised in Abraham. There is going to be a kingdom coming. Your seed, you will be a blessing to all the nations, and I will establish you and give you a land, a kingdom. And then David comes along, and there's this kingdom, which is a real kingdom. But because of his wickedness, because of the sinfulness of David and his those who descend from Adam by ordinary generation, like David and like his son Solomon, even though that was the golden age, this is really just a picture of what the kingdom is going to be one day. And now Jesus comes. Jesus is the son of David, in whom that kingdom of David will be established forever and will be worldwide, gradually conquering the whole earth for the Lord through the gospel. David, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He's desperate. He hears that it's Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Nazarene. And as he's passing by, he realizes that if this man really is who I've heard it said that he is, then he's my only hope. And he can't stop that kind of crying out. We need the Lord just as much as Bartimaeus did. Maybe we can see physically, fine. There's that sight, that spiritual sight, which we're so weak and we're so dim in our sight. We need the Lord to revive us according to His Word, because our souls cling to the dust, like it said in Psalm 119. Are you crying out for the Son of David? He hears. So there's this outcast with nothing. That's the first point. The second point is that the king has mercy and grace sufficient for this man and for us. Many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Verse 49. So Jesus stood still. Jesus notices this man. He pays attention to him. He doesn't let it bother him that this man is a blind beggar by the side of the road. But he stops when he hears this man crying out in such desperation for him. And he wants to initiate a relationship with this blind beggar. This is instruction for us as brothers and sisters in Christ and as parents. Take notice of our children, to take notice of those around us. Follow Christ's example here, to notice those around us and to care But further, it doesn't just notice him. Look what it says here. And he commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. It's more like he took off his outer garment, and he jumped up with all of his might to get to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, my teacher, that I may receive my sight." He listens. He's interested. And he listens. Notice the question that he asks to Bartimaeus. "What do you want me to do for you?" This is exactly the same question that he asks James and John in verse 36. James and John come to him, saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Well, in your kingdom, we want to sit at your right hand and at your left hand. We want to be number one and number two, right there next to you." Blind Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" "I want to see." That's all. And he listens. "Go your way." He heard this man's cry. "Your faith has made you well." But not only is he interested, not only does he listen, but he provides. He heals. It says here, the Greek is that, "Go your way, your faith has healed you." Your faith has saved you is the actual wording it uses in the Greek. It is your faith that has saved you. Go your way. Jesus and the disciples are on the way to Jerusalem. "Go your way." What does Bartimaeus do? Does he go his way? What is his way? Immediately he received his sight. And he walked away, went home. Doesn't say that. He received his sight and he followed Jesus on the road. Bartimaeus, his way is the way of Jesus. To the cross. Jesus, the King, has taken this outcast, this one who is marginalized, and brought him and made him one of his disciples, one of his followers, to follow Jesus on the way. His way is the same as Jesus' way now. And he goes right along with him. "Wherever you go, Lord, I'm going." Well, where is Jesus going? Jesus is going to Jerusalem. Keep in mind your geography here. They are in Jericho. Jericho represents the home stretch on their journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. 20 miles, roughly, are between Jericho and Jerusalem. It's all uphill. It's very dangerous. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? The man's beaten up by robbers. This was a common occurrence on this road. This is not a safe journey in your SUV down the Southern State Parkway. This is a very dangerous walk uphill to Jerusalem. And what's at the end? This is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Take up your cross and follow me," says Jesus. That doesn't bother the blind man. That doesn't bother Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus is going to follow wherever this man goes because his way and Jesus' way are now the same. He's heard his cry. This man who had nothing, who was not on the road, who was without hope, who was a nuisance, has been listened to, has been taken interest in and has been given sight. He's a new creation. This miracle that Jesus performs is the very last miracle in the book of Mark. Not exactly. It's the next to last miracle in the book of Mark. This is the last healing miracle in the book of Mark. The last one comes in chapter 11. It's not a happy miracle. It's a miracle of cursing. As they come into Jerusalem, Jesus curses a fig tree because it doesn't bear fruit. And the fruit tree withers. But this man is given sight. You and I are given sight in Christ, made disciples, made followers of this King, made into new creations. So as the Lord gathers us together on the Lord's Day, don't think that He's just here to give you a pep talk so that you can go out and have a good week. He's given you sight. He's given you Himself. He cares for you. He wants to be with you. He wants you to see. And He wants you to be successful in this lifelong spiritual battle. Praise the Lord that He gives us Sundays. We can come to Him every week and be refreshed. Maybe you are weak on Fridays. Maybe Fridays, I mean, we have the TGIF, right? That's just a slogan somebody made up to try to kickstart everybody. That doesn't really bring real excitement about going to work on Friday. That's just a thought about what's happening after at the party or whatever. As you come to Fridays, or whatever day it is in the week where you find yourself weak, take delight in the Lord. Cry out to Him, like Bartimaeus. This is the Son of David. His kingdom is being established forever. And He's your king. We're citizens in His country. We're His children. And He's taken us, formerly outcasts, and brought us near. Taking us and bringing us onto the road. Stopping and listening to us. And making us into followers. Our duty is to follow this Lord. And that means to forsake the world. That means to cry out to Him. It means to take your place as one of His children in His kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are not like a football coach. And that You don't just pat us on the back and tell us to go out and try our best. But that You give us eyes that see. And You promise to be with us. We pray that You would make our way, the way of the cross, to be with Jesus. And to follow You as Your children. In Jesus' name, amen.